Let's continue in the Gospel of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. As you're turning there, this week as I was preparing some songs for Friday's Bible study, there's a song that I wanted to do, and but it was written by a pastor with a very interesting story. In 2006, this particular worship leader, pastor, he went to the hospital for a minor accident, and then he came back from the hospital and said that he had developed cancer. And so he went through many hospital visits, and since he was a worship leader too in this really big church, he wrote a song about how God was healing him, or how in faith he believed God would heal. But then, and this song became really big, and he would go all over the country, not this country, he was in Australia, and he would go all over the country singing this song, and he would bring alongside this, you know, oxygen pack, and he'd have the oxygen things, you know, running into his nose as he's, you know, leading worship, and, you know, so powerful, it touched so many people's lives. And then 2 years later, it was announced, it came out, that he actually never had cancer. That for 2 years, he had been faking the whole thing. And then as he's going around all these churches and leading worship with these oxygen tubes stuck through his nose, it was all a lie. With that happy story, that brings us into Luke. It connects because what this worship leader did, it seems so like inconceivable. How can you live this kind of life where, you know, you're conning, duping thousands of people, you know, with this inspirational story, you know, going so far as to, you know, go lead worship with, you know, oxygen tubes stuck in your nose, and he would go sit in hospital waiting rooms for hours pretending he's going visiting the doctor. And what would lead you to such a point that you would, you know, make up such elaborate story and go through all these things? And I was thinking myself, as I was watching these videos, I was watching them for the first time this week as I was kind of YouTubing him, and, you know, just watching him, you know, lead worship, and he's really into it. You can, you know, if you were there, I'm sure the people would say, I really feel the spirit of worship here, and he's up there, he's got the tubes in his nose and everything, and you're watching it and knowing the story already, I'm like, oh, it's hard to watch. But then I realized, you know, we're not so different than that. You know, that thing that he did is totally beyond us. We want to have an outside story that looks great and, you know, people really fall for, and then, but we know on the inside we're lying. And so Jesus, now in this story in Luke 11:37, is the first time when we really get into Jesus talking with the Pharisees. He's had some minor skirmishes along the way, and we spent some time with him, you know, talking to the disciples, learning what it means to be a disciple, and now Jesus has extended conversation with the Pharisees. So let's look in verse 37. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. Now, it seems really strange because we often think that Jesus and the Pharisees were always kind of butting heads and always at each other's throats, and yet this Pharisee is having Jesus over for supper. You know, Jesus has finished giving this big sermon, and the Pharisee's like, "Hey, come over, let's have something to eat." It seems strange, but maybe the Pharisee, you know, Jesus is really popular, and he wanted the most popular man around in his house. And he wanted everyone to know, "Hey, I've got the most popular game in town. Come on over to eat with me." Or maybe he was just interested in what Jesus was going to say, or maybe he was hoping to mess Jesus up. We don't know, but whatever his motivations, he asked Jesus to come home and eat with him. And so Jesus goes. He's kind of going into the lion's den, so to speak. Verse 38, but the Pharisee, knowing that Jesus did not first wash before the meal, was surprised. Now, the word surprise is really kind of understating it. Like, scandalized, like, completely upset. And it's not because Jesus, like, was trying to eat with dirty hands. It's just that Jesus didn't do all the stuff that the Pharisees were doing to wash their hands. And it doesn't say it in the Bible, but the Pharisees would come and they would have this elaborate washing ceremony. Not so much to get their hands super clean so they wouldn't eat dirt, but to represent that they, to leave all the uncleanness of the world out there and to make sure they don't ingest any sin and so that they are completely pure and holy. And so they made up this whole ritual to do that. And so that's part of life. Every single meal they do this. And so they're going to eat, and they're going through the big thing, washing the hands, and you know, even worse than, you know, those medical dramas, they scrub down all this stuff. And Jesus is like, "Oh, wash, good. Let's eat." The Pharisee just has to pick his jaw off the ground. He's scandalized. "Jesus, what are you doing?" Verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." Now, Jesus looks at them and says what they're doing is wrong. Their concerns are all upside down. They're so concerned about making themselves look pure and clean and, you know, keeping themselves from anything that will defile them, anything that will make them dirty. But Jesus says, "You're only doing that to the outside." And he makes the illustration, he calls them like a cup or a dish. Now imagine you come over to my house, and you know I've got a sink full of dishes. This would never happen because my wife would be really mad if we left anything dirty in the sink. But say you come over hypothetically, you're welcome to come over. And that's not the hypothetical part, but you know, the hypothetical part: you come over and you know there's dirty dishes in my sink, and you know so before you eat, you know I gotta wash some of these dishes first and clean them so that we got some dishes to eat. And so you're watching me wash the dishes, and you know, I take the dish, and I'm like, "Oh, man, it looks so sparkling clean." And then I put it in the dishwasher. Not dishwasher. Well, dishwasher. I'm Chinese. We use the dishwasher as the drying rack. And so we put it in the drying rack, and your floor would hit the... Your jaw would hit the floor just like the Pharisee did. Like, but the food goes on the inside of the cup or the bowl. Pastor Dan, you didn't clean that. You, I mean, the outside looks clean, but the inside, you still got, you know, gunked on food. You still got leftover stuff in there. You didn't even wipe that. You wouldn't have much appetite. You'd be like, yeah. You'd try to figure out a way to eat from the outside of the dish when I served you food. You'd be like, you turn over the plate and you put it on the clean part. And Jesus said, "Pharisees, this is what you're doing. You go through the elaborate rituals to make yourselves clean on the outside, but you've missed, like, the most important thing. He said, inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside too? God made all of you. You're just one piece. And you're only taking care of the outside. Jesus is saying, Pharisees, you are living an Instagrammable faith. Okay, he doesn't use those terms, but these Pharisees are living a faith, a life that is on Instagram, right? They just care about how it looks. Have you seen those, those Instagram pictures? They look so nice, and I don't know if you've seen those, behind-the-scenes shots, with that look completely awkward, and, someone's, like, hanging off the ceiling and doing something weird, trying to get the shot, or, the lady's in the shot, and she's, like, kind of bent over strange, but when you look at just the Instagram picture, it looks so nice. When you zoom out, it's awkward and messy and not put together. Jesus is saying, Pharisees, this is what your faith is looking like. You got the outside, the Instagram picture, so nice. People look at you. They're like, oh, this person is so holy. This person is so right with God. He knows all the stuff to do. He does all what's right. This is the most righteous person ever. And Jesus says, that's as deep as your faith goes. You zoom out, and you're exposed. Because you've only done a little part, but the rest of you is all dirty. So he says, verse 41, give what is inside to the dish of the poor. Literally, give what is inside as alms. Right, you give what's on the outside to look holy. Give what's on the inside too, and then all of you will be clean. And then Jesus goes all Old Testament prophet on them, and he lays out some woes. This is, if you read through the Old Testament and you read through the prophets, they give these woes, a condemnation, a judgment. And Jesus, using his authority as a son of God, is going to pass judgment on them and condemn them. What words does Jesus have to give for those who have an Instagrammable faith? Verse 42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all your other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Now, what the Pharisees did was really meticulous. Like, it would almost be comical to us, but back then, everyone watching would be so impressed. Everything they got, they said, well, God says to give a tenth of everything to the Lord. And so they did that to everything, right? Get a paycheck, okay, tenth to God. You get a gift, sack of potatoes. All right, a tenth goes to God. Someone gives them a handful of mint. Like, oh, okay, here's a tenth. Tenth to the Lord. Oh, here's candy. Oh, well, let's get a knife. Saw off a tenth, and this tenth goes to God. They would do that to everything, and it would look so impressive. Because they're being so faithful. Every single thing they get, no matter how big or how small, a tenth would go to God. But she says, woe to you, because you're majoring in such a minor thing, and you're forgetting what's really important. He says, all right, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Right? They take the whole Bible and they say, well, we're just going to focus on tithing and how much to give, and we're going to give everything we have, we're going to give a tenth of that. Everything we get, every single gift we receive, give a tenth. But then they ignore everything that God says about justice, about the love of God. Why? Because that's inside stuff. You can't see that. You don't need to put that in the Instagram picture. That doesn't make the outside picture look nice. And so they forgot about that. They don't do that stuff. They do the stuff on the outside that people get impressed by. Verse 43. Oh, oops. I skipped part of the verse. Second half of verse 42. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Now that's a great half a verse for us, because we always want to kind of leave off half of things. And the Pharisees wanted to leave off the inner part, the inside. But we, as you know, people, especially if you've grown up in the church and you kind of know that, you know, Jesus is interested in the heart and all the internal stuff, and we focus on that. But how many of us tithe? Right? Now, I'm not just talking about those when you get a job, tithe. But how many of us even come close to what the Pharisees did? Everything of the, oh, you get a hong bao? Oh, well, a tenth of that goes to God. Oh, I got some allowance? Oh, a tenth of that goes to God. We don't do that! We say, well, you know, I give my heart to God. I love God. I do all the internal stuff. But Jesus says, you should do both. He tells the Pharisees, you should have done the inside stuff and kept on doing the outside stuff. Tithing is good. It represents that you're giving, you know, what God has given you back in portion. You're saying with every tithe, you're saying, God, you've given me everything I have. You've given everything I need for life. God, here is a tenth back to show that everything I have is yours, really. And I'm just here as a steward. I'm just holding on to this stuff because you've given me this stuff to, you know, to survive off of. You've given it to me to you know, build the kingdom of God. I have these resources, and God, here's a tenth, because what you're doing with my money in terms of, you know, justice, taking care of the poor, taking care of the temple, taking care of the church, taking care of the needy, this is good work, and it's something that God has commanded us to do. All right, so this is a word for us too. All right, we got to do the inside stuff and the outside stuff. All right, now verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. And this makes sense because, right, they've got a faith that's only Instagrammable. They love the likes. They love the shares. They love the comments. They love the respect, the adoration. That's what they're all about. And so it says they love the best seats in the synagogue. You know, in the synagogue, there'd be, you know, special seats out front where the special dignitaries sit, where the people that are important sit. And the Pharisees are doing all these righteous things, not because they want to be right with God, but because they want the seats. They want everyone to see when they're walking around and be like, oh, man, that guy is so righteous. That girl's got their act together. Woe to you, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Verse 44. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which men walk over without knowing. Right, Jesus is not kind to the Pharisees. It's interesting because a lot of times when Jesus meets with the Sadducees, you know, their interchanges aren't so heated. Jesus just tells the Sadducees, you're wrong. But when he comes in contact with the Pharisees, he really digs in deep and calls them out on everything. Because the Sadducees were even farther away from the truth. They didn't even believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in supernatural. But Pharisees were the ones that people looked to for what godliness looked like. If you want to be close to God, you ask a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones who were supposed to be leading them to God, who were the closest, but they were so wrong. And so Jesus is really digging in them. And in Matthew, he calls Pharisees whitewashed tombs. They look pretty on the outside, but inside filled with death. Here he's using a different illustration. He's saying you're like unmarked graves. Now, graves in the Jewish context were something you wanted to avoid, not because it made you depressed, but because it was a source of uncleanness. If you come close to a dead body or touch a tomb, then you're unclean. That means you can't worship in the temple. You gotta do all the rituals to clean yourself. And Jesus tells the Pharisees, your faith is like an unmarked grave. First of all, no one can tell. You look on the outside and everything looks good. You can't tell. People look at you and they say you're holy. This is a holy person. This is a woman who is close to God and knows what God is like and loves God. But instead, you're an unmarked grave. It means inside you're full of death. And you're making other people unclean. Instead of bringing people to know God, you're bringing them farther away. And not only are you're in such a bad situation and doing bad things to others, no one knows it because your Instagram face looks so nice. But inside, you're full of uncleanness and death. So that's the Pharisees. They love the outside. They love the applause. They love everyone thinking highly of themselves. They love being holy to look holy. But they don't care about God. They don't care about actual righteousness, actual holiness. Verse 45. Apparently, the Pharisees were not the only group at this dinner. It was a big dinner. One of the experts of the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Now, there's some teaching of the law. The Pharisees were big on, outward acts of righteousness. They wanted to look righteous. But the teachers of the law, or the lawyers, they want to uphold the law. What does the law mean? These were the biblical scholars. And because the two kind of overlap a lot, they hung out together a lot. And so they're both at the same dinner or meal. And one of the experts of the law is kind of feeling guilty by association. And so he just wants Jesus to clarify, "Jesus, I feel you're unfairly lumping us in with this group of Pharisees." Jesus is very welcome to include them too. It's like if you go see a stand-up comedian and the stand-up comedian is making fun of another group and you're so happy that they're making fun of another group and not you, but then eventually the stand-up comedian is going to get to something that offends you too. And so Jesus is turning his eyes from the Pharisees and he's going to turn it to the experts of the law now. Okay, well, you're not just guilty by association, you're actually guilty. Verse 46, Jesus replied, "And you, experts of the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves do not lift one finger to help them." The experts of the law were great at figuring out what the law says. They're biblical scholars. They say, You know, if you want to know what a text means, you go to them and they explain it to you. But the way they explain it to you is hard. Because they're all about the law. They're all about the do's and do nots. The Old Testament contains 613 regulations. And for each of those 613 regulations, the experts of the law had a detailed explanation what it means to follow that law. So for each of these 613, you have like multiple points on what to do. And so the law says, don't work on the Sabbath. They sat around wondering, okay, what exactly constitutes work? And so they you know, these experts of the law said, well, you can only go a certain distance. So that means you have to carry around a measuring tape with you wherever you went on the Sabbath. Oh, man, I used up my inches for the day. I just got to go stand here for the rest of the day until the sun sets, and then I can get my, you know, steps reset. Or, you know, it says, you know, don't do work, so how much can I carry? And, well, you only can carry up to a certain amount. And so, you know, someone who wants to keep the law, some ordinary person, is just crushed under this weight of rules and regulations. And they just want to be faithful to God. They just know that God required things of them, and they just want to be faithful to Him. And the teachers of the law are just like, oh, you want to be faithful? Oh, here's what it means. And they take a big rock, and they crush them. And she says, you don't help them out. You just load them down with it, and then you're like, law drop, and then you just walk away. You don't help them to do what the law commands. You don't help them be faithful to God. You just drop horrible burdens on them. Verse 47. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your forefathers who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your forefathers did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that have been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for all of it. Just like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law are concerned about what's going on the outside. And Jesus says, you're building tombs for the prophets. Well, how do you honor someone that's dead? You build a great memorial. And so Jesus said, you're building these great tombs for the prophets. You know, to show, you know, these prophets are great. These people are part of God's word. These are people that God honored, and so we honor them too. But yet Jesus says, you honor them with tombs, but you dishonor their words. You discount what they say. He says, you're just like your forefathers who killed them. Elsewhere, Jesus says, all the law and the prophets point to me. So when Jesus appears on the scene and he's doing all these miracles and doing all these teachings, he's expecting the Pharisees and the experts of the law to recognize who he is. Why? Because those are the people that are so into God's word, they should know every prophecy and know what to expect when the Messiah comes. And yet those people who should have been recognizing Jesus didn't recognize him at all. Why? Because they didn't want to do what he said. And so because they want to discount Jesus, in fact, they want to kill him, they're doing exactly what their fathers did when they killed the prophets. They heard the word of God, and they don't like it, so they kill the messenger. And Jesus said, you're doing the exact same thing, but even to a higher degree. Now you're going to try to kill the one who all the prophets and all the law point to. So that's why his condemnation is even greater. He said, all the blood of the prophets, you're going to be responsible for all of it. Because all the things that the prophets are pointing to, it's finally come. The word of God made flesh. And you don't want to listen. You want to build a tomb. You want to build a tomb for me, but you don't want to listen to what I say. Verse 52. Woe to you, experts in law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. What is the key to knowledge? Well, the key to knowledge that the expert law have is the law. They've got the Bible. The key to know God is in here. You want to know who God is? Read your Bible. You want to know more, and you want to know knowledge, you want to obtain wisdom and knowledge, you read your Bible. But she says, you've taken the Bible and you've taken away the key to knowledge. You don't let anyone get it. You don't let anyone get close to God. And not only that, you don't use it yourself. Because the law to them has become an idol. They just love the outside. Right, the teaching, they want to be so superior, they want to be telling everyone what to do, but they don't love what the law points to. Right? They claim to love the law and the prophets, but they despise everything the law and the prophets say and point to. And they have no compassion on people. Everything that God's telling them to do, love God and love your neighbor, they don't do. But they hold up, oh, I've got the Bible. And now it's not just Jewish people. Even the church has done it. The Catholic Church. Do you know people have died for this book? For you to read the Bible in English? People have died. If you're holding a Chinese Bible, people died for that too. Slightly differently, but English Bible, there was a man named Wycliffe, who Wycliffe translators is named after in the 1300s. And he felt that the Bible should be in English. Why? Because people read English. But all the Bibles were in Latin. So if you want to know what God's word said, if you want to know about Jesus, if you want to know about God, you'd have to ask a priest. Either that or you'd have to learn Latin. And Wycliffe said, this is not right. We gotta translate this into English. And so he starts translating. He didn't finish the whole New Testament. I don't think that happened until probably Luther. But the Catholic Church was so furious at what Wycliffe was doing that 40-some years after he died, they dug up his bones, crushed him, and threw him into the water. Because they were just so infuriated that someone would take the Bible, this holy book, and put it into the hands of ordinary people to read. Right? They took the keys of knowledge, the keys to the kingdom, and they took it away from the people. Right? They did the same thing. And people died to translate God's word in English. So these teachers of law, they're doing the same thing. They're keeping it to themselves. Verse 53. When Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, wanting to catch him in something he might say. This is building up to the cross. Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed and handed over to the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and they're going to turn me over to the authorities, and I'm going to get crucified. I'm going to get killed. And this is building up to this. Building up. Those people that are supposed to be showing people who God is, what righteousness looks like, They're plotting the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ. So how do we live life? How do we make sure to try to stay away from this pitfall that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law fell into? And it's so easy to fall into, especially if you get into service a lot and you have a public role, up here preaching, leading worship, doing things that are seen before other people. It's so easy to do it. You can start with great motivations. I'm doing this for God's service. But eventually, as you get more and more, people say, oh, you're awesome, you're amazing, thanks for doing this. Suddenly you can make the subtle switch of doing it for people's words, for the likes, for the acclaim. And not worry so much about what's going on in the inside. And then one day before you know it, you've got a faith that's only Instagram ready and not real life ready. And it can snowball into, just like that worship leader, faking cancer, giving a fake testimony before thousands of people. Right? It begins with just an Instagrammable faith. Let's flip over to Micah chapter 6. Micah, if you don't know where that is, it's in the Minor Prophets. It's after Hosea, after Joel, after Amos. After Jonah. If you still don't know where it is, then you can look at the table of contents. You got a page? 659, all right. Or you can look at page 659. Micah 6, 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Micah's asking a question. What does my worship look like? What is going to be pleasing to God? What is he going to look at? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Does he want me to do all this external stuff to an amazing degree, like the Pharisees? No. In fact, in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, if you want to be righteous, you've got to have a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the picture child of righteous living. Jesus says, you've got to have a righteousness that's even greater. Not because you need to do more stuff, but because you need a righteousness that's on the inside. So Micah continues. Does God want all this stuff? Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's how our lives should look. That's how our faith should look. More than an Instagram pretty picture. More than just these outside things. Act justly. Do all that stuff on the outside. Yes. Love mercy on the inside. And walk humbly with your God. Walk alongside of him. Enjoy him. Be with him. But know that he is God and you are man. And you are sinful and you need his righteousness. So let's read that together. Verse 8, let's read it together. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rebuke that you gave to the Pharisees and the experts of law, because, Lord, we are so given into that temptation to just turn our faith into something that looks good on the outside. Just go to church, to go to meetings, to look like you're reading the Bible, and to look like we're walking with you when we're really not. Lord, forgive us, for we are such attention-seeking people. We confess we love the acclaim of others. We love when other people compliment us, tell us how great we are, when people look up to us. We love to be liked, Lord. But Lord, help us not to forget the most important thing, that all that pales into comparison with finding your favor. To have an inside that matches the outside. Lord, so help us. Help us to be men and women, boys and girls who act with justice, who love mercy deeply, and that walk every step of our lives in humble obedience to our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.